Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we invite you to speak to us through your word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to be the illuminator, to be the one who makes the word come alive inside of us, bring new life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 23 is used so often in times of sorrow, like funerals. But it's a wonderful chapter to remind us that the Lord really does want to lead us. Now, I cut out a few phrases to emphasize the concept that's there at the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So I want to ask the question of you, is he leading us now? Is he leading you? And if he's not leading us as well as we'd like to be led, how do we increase our ability to follow his lead, to hear his voice, to be directed by him, and to let him lead us? Consider our Old Testament reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, starting at verse 21 through 22. Picture this scene. It says, "And the Lord went before them," the Israelites, "by day in a pillar of cloud, to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." A pillar of cloud in the heat of the day, a pillar of fire in the darkness of night. For what purpose? To lead the people of God. It wasn't just to let them know that God was near. It was that, of course. But also, in addition, it was to guide them as to where they should go. Other verses in that section of Scripture talk about when the pillar moved, they were to move. When the fire moved, they were to move. They were to follow where that symbol of God's presence went. It was to be their constant guide. See, they came out of 400 years of captivity as slaves. 400 years of being really oppressed and unable to fully appreciate God's guidance in all that it meant for them. And now they are freed people to follow after God, but they're not very good at following after God. And one of the lessons we see here is when believers are young in their faith, immature in their faith, God is much more obvious in his leading. And then as we mature in our faith, he can use softer and quieter voices as we learn to discern the promptings and leadings. You might say, well, I want a cloud, a pillar of cloud. I want a pillar of fire. But that's how God did it then. We need to be saying, God, how do you want to lead me now? And so we need to be turning to our New Testaments to see what was happening in the time after Pentecost. We're in the second Sunday of Pentecost, continuing our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Consider with me the gospel reading for today from the Gospel of Luke. First, a portion of chapter 3, and then a portion from chapter 4 at the beginning, and then a larger section from chapter 4 in the middle. Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" This marks the beginning of Jesus' official ministry. His baptism is a moment of the Trinity on display. God the Son is there in the water, undergoing that ritual of baptism, that sign of his surrender to God's will and his desire to be completely washed from anything of the world. The voice booms from heaven as the Father proclaiming his love, proclaiming his acceptance and, and declaring his affirmation of the Son. And the Spirit is there in bodily form like a dove. All three are present as we launch the official ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how the next chapter begins. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was now led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. And it goes on to describe that after he was there for 40 days and having fasted and spent that time in seeking the Father and communing with the Father, that then the devil showed up and tried to tempt Jesus to take a shortcut. But notice how Jesus left the river where the Spirit descended upon him, and it says he went in the full measure of the Spirit and was led by the Spirit. And then the larger section, chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned. This is now after the temptations in the wilderness. And Jesus returned, how? In the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. And he recited this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, the Spirit of the Lord, has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus' first message recorded after his launching into ministry is him claiming this prophecy from Isaiah as being true for him. He was anointed by the Spirit, sent by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to do the will of God, proclaim the message of God. So we then ask the question, how does that relate to you and me? If that's how the ministry of Jesus began, how does that compare to how our ministry, our lives, our day-to-day existence shall go forward? My premise for you is that Jesus not only is our rescuer, not only is the one who died in our place, not only is the one that extends to us full forgiveness of sins when we put our faith and trust in him. He is not only the example of how we are to live, but he is the one who sends forth the promise of the Father, the Spirit himself, to now lead us the same way the Spirit led Jesus. We are to be living like Jesus lived. We are to be operating like Jesus operated. We're to be people of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Apostle Paul puts it so simply. He says in this one little phrase, "For all who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." Who are the sons? Who are the daughters of God? It's those who are led by the Spirit. If you are a son or a daughter of God, you should therefore be one who is led by the Spirit. That ought to prompt all of us to say, "Lord, I want to be your child. I want to be a son of God or a daughter of God. So therefore, I want you to be leading me." That's what normal Christianity is. Notice how it says they are led by the Spirit of God. It doesn't say they are led by their intellect. It doesn't say they are led by their understanding. It doesn't say they are led by their past experiences. It doesn't say they are led by their emotions. It doesn't say they are led by the world. It doesn't say they are led by common sense. There's a long list of things that other people are led by, but that true believers are not led by. True believers are led by the Spirit of God. So we pray, Lord, help us be led by your Spirit. I heard this statement, and I want to see if you believe it. Christianity without the Holy Spirit is not true Christianity. Christianity that just focuses on what the Father has done and what the Christ, the Son, has done is incomplete. For the Father promised to send the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ sent forth the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said, wait until you receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, true Christianity has to be triune Christianity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need the Trinity of God to be true Christianity. We need the Holy Spirit in not just our theology, not just in our written documents, not just in the scriptures we claim to follow, but we need the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day experience, in our day-to-day prayers, in our day-to-day walking out of our faith. True Christianity always includes the Holy Spirit. So if that statement is true, then there can be no church if there is no Holy Spirit. A gathering of people who don't invite the Holy Spirit, who are not welcoming the Holy Spirit, who are not guided by the Holy Spirit, is not a true church. Now, the word church in its simplest form simply means assembly. You can have an assembly of people, but it's not a Christian assembly of people if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not all three welcomed. I dare to say that this morning across our nation, there are lots of gatherings of people who might consider themselves to be Christian, who might even talk about the Father and talk about the Son, but have put up walls of resistance against any part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so we have to ask, what really are they if they're not Trinity believers, if they're not triune followers of God, if they have not welcomed the Holy Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing a long section there describing life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. Life in the flesh is just what a natural man or a natural woman has. They're born physically, and they have a mind and a will and emotions, but they have not received the Holy Spirit. So they're just still in their flesh. And in living in the flesh, they struggle with all sorts of the sins of the flesh. And Paul describes a number of them there in that section. But there's three parts in this section where he calls us out of that. Chapter 5, verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the condemnation of the law. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us then keep in step with the Spirit. It's this ongoing life of being continually led by the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the voice of God. The Spirit of God is the one who takes the Scripture and makes it alive. The Spirit of God is the one who prompts us in our internal spirit that's been born again, that's been made alive. He's the voice that's communicating to us. And we want to be people who are listening to God, honing in on our ability to discern His voice in the midst of all the others, growing on our effectiveness, our ability to be hearing and obeying that voice of the Holy Spirit. God wants you and me to listen to His voice. Let me quickly give you just a couple of things that will help you as you seek to listen to his voice. First of all, immerse yourself in what's already been recorded of God's voice. Immerse yourselves in the scripture. Read the word. And then don't just read the word, but meditate on the word. Mull it over inside of your mind. Let it soak and saturate your thinking. The word meditate in the Old Testament is the word mutter. It's the word for saying it softly over and over again as you're mulling it over and letting it go around and around in your thoughts. You're meditating on the truth of God's word, preparing yourself to hear that voice as you're hearing it in the scriptures, as you're recognizing it in the written word of God. You're preparing your spirit to listen to the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you want to be a doer of the word. If you read the word and meditate on the word, but then get up and walk away and don't do the word, you've broken the effect. Whatever you read, whatever you mull over, whatever you're sensing God saying to you, you want to be a doer of the word. Not just a hearer of the word, not someone that reads it, looks at the mirror, forgets what he looks like and goes on his way, completely oblivious to what he's just spent time listening to or reading from the word. You want to be a person who does the word. Whatever the word says, we do. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Notice how it's internal stuff and then outward stuff. We have our thoughts and our mind and our feelings all focusing on God, but then our strength is doing the word. We're loving the Lord with every ounce of our being. Fourthly, we're putting the word of God above all else. Whatever we read in God's word, whatever we sense God prompting us by his spirit, we put that above everything else. Notice this scripture, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. And you're letting the word of God that we have heard from him be above all other things. There are so many voices, so many values, so many things inviting us and distracting us. We want to be people who seek God's kingdom above everything else. And so we're letting go of stuff to know him and his voice. Be people who put the word of God above everything else. And then fifthly, we're responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our spirit. We're responding to him. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord inside of him. And as the Spirit of God works inside of our spirits, we're responding to that prompting. We're responding to those urges, responding to those ideas. He wants to lead you. One short example. I had the privilege of being with Wendy Clark on one of the last days of her mom's life. And my brain sometimes fuzzes over in the midst of preaching, and all of a sudden I forgot Wendy's mom's, Darlene's name, sorry. It was a privilege to be there in that room, visiting with Darlene, Darlene's children. Darlene's brother was there. And as we're visiting and talking about the Lord, I suddenly had this prompting. Well, share this verse. So I shared this verse that prompted in my mind, that came to mind. I hadn't read it for days, weeks. I don't know how long it had been since I read it or thought about it. But it's such a wonderful verse. And so I quoted it to the family as we were talking. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. And as I'm quoting that, I see smiles starting to come on the faces of the people in the room. And as I'm done quoting it and talking about it and encouraging them to respond to God about that verse, they then tell me, did you know that that was Harold's favorite verse? The son, Ryan, pulls up his sleeve. Did you know I have that tattooed on my arm? I'm not good enough to know stuff like that. I'm not smart enough. But the Holy Spirit said, quote this verse. So I quoted that verse. He wants to do things like that as we follow his promptings, as we listen to his voice. They may be small little things, but when it's the Spirit prompting them, they have the fruit of the Spirit that they produce. Let's listen to the Spirit. Let's be led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of the Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you that you told us it is good that you depart because you are going to send the Spirit. So we welcome you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be our true triune God. We yield ourselves to you completely, and we invite you to guide us. We thank you for the written word that tunes us into your voice. We ask that you continue to fine-tune our ability to pick your voice out of the crowd. And when we can't see anything, to grab a hold of you, to let you lead us. When we can't see anything, to focus on you and let you give us the guidance we need to reach our destination. Holy Spirit, we welcome you today to minister to us. Fulfill in us all that the Father, all that the Son wants to accomplish. We put our hands, we put our lives in your hands, and we give you our hearts. And we invite you to fill us, Holy Spirit, and guide us moment by moment for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.